body is prepared of God, a body prepared. And there in Hebrews, when it says, "Thou a body hast thou prepared for me," it's referring directly to a sacrifice, because all Old Covenant sacrifices accepted of God had to be particularly and according to the law prepared. You just go out and grab something, drag it in, kill it. It had to be prepared. It was prepared. A body hast thou prepared for me. And that was his self. His self. I know he was God in flesh, but I'm talking about the flesh in which he dwelt. He was born as a Jew. He was born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law. All of that was there, hon. And I'm not saying that Jesus wrestled with it. I'm simply saying it was all there, and he knew this must die in order to release life. The life was God. The life was spirit and life. But it was at the cost of the self. The self. Not just the earth man Jesus, but everything that he was, everything that he took into his self. The first man, Adam. The one made under the law. He became not only the first man, he became the old man with reference to Israel. He became all of that. And if you'll read carefully, in John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, where Jesus, we're familiar with these words, "The hour has come for the Son of Man should be glorified." And then he makes this comment concerning the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die. But he gives this reality. "I say unto you, except," there are three excepts with regard to our salvation. "Except a man be born from above, except a seed fall on the ground and die, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood." Those three gather everything else into themselves, but those are the three excepts if we were to look at that term. In other words, that it will work no other way, or in any other way to do this, except you're born again. And there isn't any other way to bring forth his life, his increase, except the seed fall on the ground and die. So it wasn't just given to Christ to get rid of Adam. It was given of Christ to bring forth increase unto God. The mercy and grace and salvation of that is the increase that's brought forth in you and I. But that increase can only be brought forth in you and I when we accept this dimension of his death as well as the other. We cannot only accept that, okay, the old Adam is dead, I am dead, I have no life but Christ. And we're faced with that reality every single day. As I said, if I ever want step back, wham, death is there. But we're faced with another reality too. And that's death to the self. The self that would be righteous. Sure, he could have found his righteousness in the law. He didn't, but he could have. Every other Jew did. But he wasn't here to find his righteousness in the law. He was here to bring the law to an end. But did we ever think about this? That was his self. I've heard a lot of argument about, you know, this battle going on in the mind of Jesus. Well, that's not true. John recognized that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, there ain't no battle going on in him as to who he is and what he is and what he's fixing to do. But he did take upon himself in this body prepared from him for himself. He did that and identified that self. And what I'm saying is that he himself had to die to release life. To release life. Let this same mind be in you. See? Which was also in Christ Jesus. That same working in you and I. Here's where I was going with this. Except fall on the ground and die, abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's speaking of himself here. And then he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He's speaking of himself and those who would follow him. But honey, he's speaking of himself. He is speaking of himself. He's the first to lay down his life. And I'm talking about now as a dying seed. So let's move our attention from the one over to the other. And they're very close-knit together, I know, but we're looking at the other. This is the death that continually works in us. See? Why? Because it isn't unto killing Adam, it's unto bearing fruit. It's unto bearing fruit. And so this death is ever working in us. The laying down of our life. How do you do that? Well, I'll go chop down some trees for Grandma Moses. No, that I'm sure she'll appreciate that. But it's an inward thing that we do. And so the little notes that I have here is his death working in us his life. The fellowship of his sufferings, death to self, forsaking of self, laying down of our own lives, conforming to his death, counting his death as mine. Not in the picture of Adam, but in the picture of the dying seed. See? In the picture of the dying seed. For he not only died as the first man Adam and the last Adam, he died as the seed of God, but did the seed of God die or did the husk around the seed of God, that he was made under the law and made of a woman, isn't that what actually died? Didn't he lay that off? Sure he did. The old man, the law, he laid that off. All right, that death working in us. What is being laid off? Well, itself. Itself that would be righteous under the law, that would be holy under the law, that would have a life of its own. All of these things. Again, we would, you know, it's difficult to just make a clear distinction, but you can see but there is definitely a clear distinction there. Because, hon, the death that is working in me and the death that works in you daily. And I hope I can say this and get away with it, but it's not delivering me from sin. It's delivering me from self. Now, I know there is that connection between the two. I understand that. But I also understand that I am born again. Christ is my life, and I have no other life but Him. And yet I know that there is working in me every day a death that releases his life. Not just a death that kills Adam. Because how does killing Adam release the life of Christ as increase. As increase. It doesn't. The death of Adam releases the life of Christ as a new man and makes of us, yes, a new creation. But where's the fruit of that creation? How does the fruit of that creation come about except by the work of the cross? And therefore the work of the cross has to take on a whole other meaning. It is now the very husk, the very, if any man loveth his life. Now it is the very soul life, which is the way this is translated. The word life here is actually soul. It's not spirit life, it's soul. It's soul. Then he will lose it. You think a saved soul cannot love itself? Certainly it can. You think a saved soul cannot be deceived into finding its righteousness in itself or in anything other than Christ, and anything other than Christ ends up being me? Certainly it can. But for the working of His death in us. And we're going to stay with this a little bit because there may not be any confusion in any of your hearts about it that are sitting around this table, but there's confusion about it because we can't once and for all get Adam dead and Christ my life and yet realize that at Christ my life, yes, but there's a possibility of me being barren except the dying seed, except Christ works in me His death. No, not again. See, not the death of sin and judgment, but the death of self. The death of self. The laying down of my life in a recognition that I have no life but Christ. Just that continual working in me. And here's where it comes to. And here's where the problem lies, the misunderstanding lies. Here's where failure to comprehend that this too is the working of the cross, and that this too is not for the purpose of condemnation at all, but this too is the working of the cross. And here's the problem that arises by not understanding that we think now we have come from life to death. Adam's dead and Christ is my life. Now it's His life working in me to make me more like Him. But it's not. It's His life working in me death. And that death releases His life. It is Christ, as it were, in this husk. Now, I point to this natural body, but there's more to the husk than the natural body here in me. There's more to the husk than just the clay vessel, though the clay vessel is certainly part of it. Its passions, its lusts, its needs, its attractions, you know, are all there. So what do we do? Well, let's start plucking out eyes and cutting off hands and fingers, and well, that isn't going to help, because you can do that and the lusts will go, you'll find that they're seated in your heart, though they have taken expression in your body, and they're associated with your body because through your body you fulfill them. Greed, all of this kind of stuff, see. But getting rid of the body is still not down to the root of it. That's the point. There has to be this understanding that His life works death in me. And that being obedient to that death releases His life. Look at the husk. Look at the seed and the husk. So the seed of God is in me, and everything else, including my soul, is the husk. As that life begins to be revealed, it begins to, let's put it this way, till Christ be formed in you. But in the revealing of that life, see, that life begins to take up room. It begins to expand. And with the expanding of that life is the death of the husk. Something's got to give way. Something's got to give room. Darkness has to give way to light. See? Death, which is in that husk, has to give way to life. But giving away to life, you see, is death itself. You understand what I'm saying? And if you've ever watched a kernel of wheat, just to watch a seed, when the life starts stirring within there, it breaks the husk. And if that husk didn't break, if it would not break, the life would have no increase. Now, hon, the life would be there, but see, we're not talking about whether you're saved or not. We're talking about increase. We're talking about fruit. We're talking about love, joy, peace, that a lot of believers don't have. So they, no wonder the church world has come up with this theory. Well, but you will have it one day because. But look how they say you're going to have peace, they say, because you're going to go to a place where there's no war. Well, that's like chopping off pieces of your body so you won't steal. You know, you're going to have love in this place. Why? Well, because there's not going to be any hate there. But how about having love in the midst of hate? And how about having peace in the midst of turmoil? So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about this. We're talking about His life working death to ourself. That His life and the attributes of it, because what we're really talking about here in this dying seed is the attributes of His life. Because what is fruit? It's the attributes of His life. Fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, all of this. It's the attributes of His life. So what is that? What is that? Is that, what is it? Is it like many people see it and they see it in the Scripture, so they say, well, it's my nature becoming like Jesus. No. See, that's not really true. It is His nature replacing yours. At the expense of what? At the death of you. At the expense of you dying. Or of you realizing. See, it is, this death is simply, or let's say profoundly, it is the realization of this death here of Adam. But the realization of it, see, it is simply the life of Christ bringing about a realization. But it is real, it is a death. It is His life working death. If we want to say a realization of death, all right. But I'd rather say just working death, because until death to self is realized, it's not real. It's not real. So we're not talking about three different deaths here, but we are talking about a threefold comprehension of that death that Jesus died. While it is for the end of Adam, Adam is dead, it is also working to bring forth the increase of Christ, the nature, the attributes of Christ in the ground in which it is planted, in the believer. And it does so at the expense of everything the believer thinks to be himself. He thinks he has... I mean, even saying... See, people, honey, they'll say, yes, the old man's dead. You know, they'll say, my old man, my first, you know, is dead. And now I'm alive, see? And what the dying seed, what that reality does is say, no, you do not have a life of your own. Christ did not give you a life of your own. The new birth was not a rebirth of you. And so if we want to say that this second aspect here that we're talking about, a dying seed, just brings this first aspect to a greater clarity and a greater reality, I have no problem with that, because I think that all the three feasts of Israel was for that. I think Pentecost simply brought about a greater realization of Passover and that the final feast, Feast of Tabernacles, brought about a greater realization of Pentecost. I could say there is but one feast of the Lord. Sure. And that's fulfilled in Christ when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. But you see, you can take that, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you can apply it strictly to the death of Adam. Or, in a deeper sense, you can apply it to the believer in daily being a partaker of the dying of Christ and also of the life of Christ. Because the life is in the blood and we are his living body. You can carry that right on and not be wrong. You know, not be wrong doing it. At some point in time, hon, you and I've got to realize, hey, we're a new creation. So how does the cross now affect us? You can't just get rid of it and say, now we're all becoming like Jesus. No, the cross is still at work. The cross is still at work. But now it's worked in us by the reality and realizing and revealing of his life. Because when that life of the seed begins to work in us, it works death in us. It works death to us. Death to flesh. Death to self. Death to my righteousness, self-holiness. Death to everything that I would, that I would have. And you can't just make that a message of discipleship and start, you know, and say, well, the cross is here. Now we've got to teach these people how to be disciples. You can't teach people how to be disciples. Well, I guess you can. But you're not going to get an increase of Christ out of it. You're just going to have a bunch of little disciples running around. And I'm telling you, hon, that is the most self-righteous bunch you've ever seen. When you see that, when you get a bunch of little disciples running around, oh, God, you've got self-righteous until it just starts stinking. So what we're talking about here is not discipleship. We're talking about the increase of Christ. We're not talking about the nature, our nature being changed. We're talking about our nature being reckoned dead. Our nature being done away. Our nature being replaced with the nature of Christ. Now that's the miracle, and that's what we're really talking about. And that takes the work of the cross. That takes the work of the cross. So, well, we didn't get into the scripture, and I have an idea. Yes, 8 o'clock, it's time to quit. But the scripture that we have for that is, you know, what I've quoted it anyway, John 12. Then we have 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. Then we have Galatians 2, 19 through 21. Yes. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. This is the principle. This is the principle. This is the truth that we're talking about. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What does Paul say about that life I now live in the flesh? Well, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Though we're troubled on every side, we're not distressed. Though we're perplexed, we're not in despair. Though we're persecuted, we're not forsaken. Though we're cast down, we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that many scholars will say, some scholars will say, that that means that they were bearing sufferings in their bodies, that they were bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that they were bearing in their natural bodies these things and counting them as the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, I know that they were bearing in their body. You don't have to read, but just read about Paul. I mean, this man, when he wasn't being stoned, you know, he was being run out of the city or put in jail. But, and I'm going to quit here because we'll pick it up again. But bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body, has to come from something deeper down than the body. It starts in the soul, where the life is working death. And that's the only reason Paul then can reckon these things. See? Understand, he's saying we're bearing his dying in our body. It's not what you're doing to us. Because we're troubled, yet we're not distressed. See, we're perplexed, we're not in despair, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. I'm reckoning the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory. See, that these sufferings are not the dying. He's bearing the dying. That's why he lays down his body for the sufferings, and then counts the sufferings nothing. And see, there, right there, bringing this little lesson to a close, right there is my dispute with those who reckon the sufferings of Christ to actually be the physical things they endure, when it is not. And those who think they are simply tell me that they have not yet understood or been a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Okay. We'll stop there. Thank you.